Well, take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. This morning we're going to begin a look at verses 5 to 15, a look that we're going to have to continue on into next week, but I'm excited about beginning it this morning. Yes, it's February, and not only is snow on the ground, it is in the air. Summertime and homegrown tomatoes seem far away, but there's no reason why we can't dream. And as I was dreaming this week, I looked over at the old Farmer's Almanac website, and I found some interesting and helpful pointers for the harvesting of tomatoes, some that I'm going to remember for this summer. And here's a couple of them. If tomatoes fall off the vine before they appear ripe, place them in a paper bag with the stem up and store them in a cool, dark place. Never place tomatoes on a sunny windowsill to ripen. They may not ripe, they may rot before they ripe. If your tomato plant still has fruit, when the first hard frost threatens, pull up the entire plant and hang it upside down in the basement or the garage. Pick tomatoes as they ripen. Never refrigerate fresh tomatoes. Doing so spoils the flavor and texture that make up that garden tomato taste. Well, it's one thing to put seedlings in the ground, but there is more to effective harvesting than just pulling the tomato off the vine or picking it up off the ground or sticking it on the windowsill the way my mama did it and the way we have been doing it. But in our study of Matthew, we have seen that Jesus sees a lost world as a bountiful harvest. He had told his disciples to pray that God would send out laborers into the harvest. He then called his closest disciples, the 12, and he appointed them as his special representatives to go out on his mission and labor in the harvest of souls. And in our text this morning, we see that Jesus gave explicit instructions about how to do the harvesting. Now, it's one thing if we, harvest our tomatoes any less or more effective way. But it's a whole other issue when it comes to the harvest of souls. And so it's really critical for us to pay attention to what Jesus has to say, and let's stand together for the reading of his words here in Matthew 10, 5 through 15. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable, more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this precious treasure and the treasure of this time that we spend together. We pray for your help. We pray for your strength. We pray for you to be the one who is, through the Holy Spirit, our teacher today. I pray for the truth to be like a hammer that breaks the rock of our hearts, that we are humbled before you, that we are broken where we need to be broken. I pray that your word will do what it is able to do and to divide deeply within us, even discerning between joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our inner being, to lay open before you our weaknesses, failures, shortcomings, and rebellion, pride, complacency, and so forth. And Lord, pour into our wounds the sweet, soothing salve of your word to assure us of your forgiveness and to give us energy and strength for diligence while it is still day to be about the work of going into the fields of your harvest. Help us learn from this text what we need to do. And while we're looking here, we pray for those who are in our midst this morning who do not know Jesus as their Savior. They're not trusting in Him. They're not His disciple. Lord, right here, there are things that I pray you will bring to their attention, which will be good news to their ears, and that they will return from their sin and trust in Christ and become His follower and enter into the kingdom of heaven as a joint heir with the King. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this passage is pertinent to every Christian. Jesus was sending out His earliest followers on a local mission under His careful supervision. He was training and preparing them for a worldwide commission to make disciples, that would be a commission that would be theirs and their duty to do, even when He would no longer be bodily present. And we are under that great commission now. The instructions for effective ministry on that first local mission trip are basic to our effectiveness today. And so this text also, though, is of particular importance to those who do not follow Christ. Because as we look at the instructions that Jesus gave to His disciples, we learn some very important facts about and substance of the gospel, the good news that you should embrace, you should believe, and the Savior that you should follow. As a whole, though, this text presents, we could call them protocols, for effective harvesting. These are Jesus' directives for effectively bringing people to Him. How do we work the harvest? And that is how we're going to break this passage down. So we're going to do it in terms of His instructions. And I want you to see with me instruction number one. Here is the first element of Jesus telling His disciples, here's how to go out and work in the harvest. And instruction number one is this: start close to home. Start close to home. It sticks out quite noticeably in our text that Jesus restricted the people and the places to which His disciples were to go. In verse 6, Jesus commands, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel." He was limiting His disciples to their own people. The Gentiles had no biological connection to Israel. The Samaritans were the result of Jews and Gentiles intermarrying, and they were part Jew, but not fully Jew. And Jesus told His 12, who themselves were Jews, to go only to the Jews. Now, it's important for us to remember at this point that this was not a permanent restriction, but a temporary restriction that Jesus was giving His disciples. It is clear that it was always Jesus' intent for the gospel to go to the nations. It's in the heart of God from all eternity that the gospel was to go to the nations. But the gospel was for God's chosen people first. The great commission to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations was coming, but this was where they would start. They would start with those from whom salvation was coming and to whom the gospel was to be offered first. And they would start close to home with their own people who could, and people to whom they could easily relate. They weren't ready to be, you know, talking to Gentiles and half Jews. They were ready, though, to talk to their own people. So, starting with the Jews, Jesus gave the disciples then a manageable focus group. You have to start somewhere, and you might as well start at home. We all need to remember that none of us can do it all, and each of us must do a part, though, the part where we are, which is the part God has given us and put us in, and with the tools that God has given us. When we look to carrying out the Great Commission, some will be near and some will go far. But none should wait until he goes far away to start working the harvest. We ought to start right where we are. Start close to home. That will prepare you to go far if that is where God calls you. So that's instruction number one, start close to home. Secondly, I want you to see that Jesus also gave a clear instruction to the disciples as they were going out. And this one was that they should speak a clear message. They should speak a clear message. Jesus instructed the 12 to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Their mission then fundamentally was to speak, to use words, and to speak clearly a message that was easily summarized in just a few words. Here it was. Tell them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now let's look then at the two sides of this. One is the speaking and the other is what they were to speak. It's important that we consider for just a minute that the gospel, the word gospel means good news, is that it is a message. It requires words in order to be expressed. From the beginning, good news has consisted of words. God proclaimed good news, even going back to his confrontation of the serpent after the fall. The good news was that though the serpent would bruise the heel of the Savior would crush his head. By grace are you saved through faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And faith believes even what it does not see. It believes God and it believes his message, his spoken word. Faith is convinced of the truthfulness of what God says, even though it doesn't see it physically. It sees it as a reality that God communicates with words. God proclaimed a message to Abraham. He said to Abraham, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you can." And then he said, "So shall your offspring be." That was a message, a promise. That was God speaking to Abraham. Abraham, it was a promise that he could imagine, but not one that he would see. And Genesis 15:6 says, though, that Abram believed the Lord. He believed the message. That is faith. Believing God. And what happened as a result or in this, God counted it to Abraham as righteousness. In this way, God forgives sin. He covers disobedience for those who believe. Paul told the Ephesians that it is by grace that you are saved through faith. But for persons to believe, something has to happen. Well, something has to happen internally, but as we think about believing and what believing responds to, for a person to believe, a message must be proclaimed. Paul asked the Romans in Romans 10, how will people call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Here in Matthew, Jesus tells the disciples as they go, they are to preach, they are to speak, they are to open their mouth and pronounce words, they are to proclaim a message. Now, you might be saying, okay, I get it. I mean, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Why are you underscoring this, highlighting it, and put exclamation points all around it? Well, because of what we just seen, for one thing, it is really critical that we see that. But It seems to me that in our day, there are those who seem to think that you can spread the gospel without speaking it, without using words. It seems popular these days to bandy about a slogan which goes like this: preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. That seems to communicate that you could conceivably preach the gospel without words. Now, let your life do the talking. Only resort to words if necessary. But the fact of the matter is that your life can demonstrate a change that has occurred in you because of the gospel, but your life lived in silence will never proclaim the gospel. The gospel must be preached. It must be spoken. Just as God spoke to Abraham, just as God spoke to Adam and Eve, there must be a message preached in order for that message to be believed and there to be faith. It must be communicated with words. It does not suffice for any of us to think that how we live our lives is all that people need, or that drilling wells in parched lands, or showing people how to more effectively grow crops, or teaching them good health care is all they need. I mean, those are good things socially. Nobody's going to get in your way if you come in showing them how to make more money or live better. But when you open your mouth, this is when the reality of the gospel comes to bear. And when you say, there is one God, and He calls all the ends of the earth to come to Him, and there is but one way to Him, and that is through Jesus Christ, His Son, it is then that people begin to have trouble. It is then that the reality of the difference that caused you even to want to go help them drill a well, or help them by the roadside, or whatever kind act you might have shown. It is then when the focus and the spotlight comes to shine on Christ, and His is the glory, and the gospel is preached. To believe, they must hear. And for them to hear, we must speak. Now, there's such a thing as spoken words that are also written, right? So I'm not just saying this, but I'm not saying tracts are not good. That's the word. Give them a tract. Use words and realize that this is a message. The gospel is a message. It must be communicated. It must be given with words. So Jesus said to His disciples, as you're going, preach. What were they to preach? Well, this brings up the fact that we must proclaim a clear message. Something can only be believed if it is understood and if it is clear. What is it that we are to believe if we're hearing this message? Well, Jesus gave His disciples the very words that they should say. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's kingdom is near. The King is coming in the power and glory of His kingdom to establish itself. These are the ideas being communicated by that phrase, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now let's use our imaginations for just a moment. Imagine yourself to be a farmer working along a roadside in a field that you have worked for years, outside your home where you have lived all your life. You have been a patriot in your own land, and you fly its flag proudly on your farm. A messenger comes by and announces to you, however, that a new government, one with which your land has long been in conflict, has seized control. This government is in charge, and the king of that new government will soon arrive with all his armies to assert his sovereignty, and you will be called to account for crimes committed against His kingdom, for loyalty to a rebellious land. But He also says to you this: if you want, you may become part of the new kingdom. All of your crimes will be absolved. What you must do is confess your crimes and seek forgiveness of the king. Trust the new king and swear allegiance to him, and do it now before he comes. Believe what you are being told. Have faith in the message and in the king whose messenger stands before you, even though you do not yet see This is the essence of the news that Jesus' disciples were to preach when they would say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the essence of the message that disciples of Christ are sent to speak today. This is the message lost folks need to hear. This is the message you need to hear if you do not follow Jesus Christ. The people of earth are rebels against the God of heaven. They have broken heaven's law. But the kingdom of heaven is about to be established and exert itself over the kingdom of earth. Its king is coming. He is Jesus. And he will take his rightful seat on the throne of the universe, and its people will be called to account. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the kingdom of heaven overflows with goodwill. It offers a free gift to those who will receive it. Pardon, forgiveness, reconciliation, a choice place as joint heirs with the king himself. People need to repent of their acts of disloyalty. They need to believe this message and trust in this coming king. They need to trust in Jesus. This is the message we are to preach. It is as simple as that. That's what is tied up in this simple, clear statement that we should preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oftentimes, people want to get off on side issues when you're sharing the gospel with them. They want to talk about deep doctrines and things that are controversial, lesser doctrines and controversial matters. And I'm not saying that those things are necessarily completely unimportant, but they're certainly less important in the grand scheme of things than the clear, plain, and main thing. We do not have to have a doctor's degree to share the gospel. We just need to communicate to people that the kingdom of heaven is near, that the king is coming, and we need to get ready to meet him because he's benevolent enough to send us a warning to be ready. That's instruction number two. Now, instruction number three we come to that Jesus gave his disciples is this. Not only start close to home, and not only should we speak a clear message, but thirdly, we need to display our credentials so that people know we're authorized, that what we're preaching is true. Now, Jesus said to his disciples basically this, display your credentials as you go preaching. You know, police, they carry a badge. When they display their badge, we are alerted that they are official representatives of the government. They have the right to speak on behalf of the government. They have a right to act on behalf of the government. That badge is a credential. Well, Jesus instructed his disciples to carry a badge, so to speak. He authorized them with his own power to do signs and wonders. He directed them to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. So not only were these demonstrations of power, but also demonstrations of compassion. Raising the dead, healing the sick, cleansing lepers, casting out demons, all of that is powerful but also compassionate. The kingdom whose imminence the disciples were to announce is therefore not only shown to be coming for sure because of the display of power, but also something of the character of this coming kingdom is revealed in the kind of power that was given the disciples to enact. The announcement that the kingdom of heaven is at hand is not an announcement of a hostile takeover, but of the compassionate overthrow of the domain of darkness and evil and oppression. King Jesus is breaking in to set captives free. The kingdom of this earth and its prince is marked by sickness, death, misery, and demonic torment. The signs of the apostles were authenticating testimonies to the fact that these men came under the authority of the kingdom of heaven, but they further expressed that the king of heaven is at the same time both powerful and filled with mercy and filled with goodwill and grace. He has the well-being of people at heart. The disciples were to demonstrate that they were official representatives of heaven's king by showing both might and mercy. To say to the people, this is the king we represent. He is both sovereign and caring. He is Lord over all, and He cares about your soul and your well-being. He is a God of mercy and love, as surely as He is a God to whom all will give account. Well, how does this apply to us as disciples of Jesus today? If we're saying, okay, Christ Jesus, tell me what I need to do as I go out into the field of souls, as I step out into the workplace, as I go to my neighbor, as I go to another country or whatever, as I pursue bringing souls to faith in Christ. Start close to home. Preach the clear message and carry your credentials. What are my credentials? I don't think I have been able ever to heal anybody, cleanse a leper, cast out a demon. So what is Jesus saying to us? The time of signs and wonders is mostly confined to the age of Jesus and the apostles. Those signs did their work. They confirmed those apostles, and by confirming those apostles, authenticated their message. And yet we have a badge to show. We do have credentials to present. There are credentials that mark Christ's disciples as messengers of the King. And our credentials are, first, that we continue in the faith proclaimed by those authenticated apostles. A true messenger going to in the field today of souls, sharing the gospel, is true if they keep to the true message once for all delivered to the saints, authenticated by the signs and wonders performed by the apostles who preached that at the beginning. Confirm that we represent Jesus as we do that. We continue in the faith that the apostles preached, and yet we will demonstrate our connection to the King of Heaven also by other signs. They include transformed behavior, compassion, patience, kindness, and mercy. The same kinds of things that were characterized by the works of the apostles. The care for others that is genuine and sincere. As we come with the message of the nearness of the kingdom of heaven, we must see to it that our witness is adorned by the character that marks heaven. We should exude compassion. We should demonstrate the truth that Christ's message brings life and purity and joy and liberates captives. What did Jesus say to his disciples about how the world would know that you're my disciples? If you have love one for another. That is a confirming sign that should be exuded from our lives. The badge that we show is godly love through Christ. We show the power of God in the fact that He has changed us. That we are not who we once were, having come to Him. And we can point out and say, the way I live, the way I think, my passions, they're all different now. We pursue holiness, and we pursue the glory of God. These are confirming demonstrations of the gospel that we preach, that we also have believed. So that's the first credential. When Jesus told them to go out and do these signs that were compassionate, that's credential number one. But there's a couple of other credentials that Jesus is pointing to here. Jesus points to a second credential, and that one's generosity. You notice what He told His apostles to do besides doing these great works. He said to them about the doing of these great works and the preaching of this gospel, "You received without pay, go and minister without pay." Most translations say, "Freely you have received, freely give." You know what free is, right? You know Menards, they got their sale paper every week and they got all this free stuff, right? If you ever go to Menards and you ever look at their paper, they got rebates. It's free because you go to the store and you pay for it, but then you send in a form if you remember to. They're banking on the fact that 50% of the people are going to forget. But you go and you send in your form, and after a while, a check comes back to you that reimburses you for what you spent, only with this exception, you have to spend that check at Menards. It's free, right? Sort of. The gospel, the work of Jesus, is meant to be, without question, free. All you have to do is open your heart. All you have to do is believe. No rebate form required. Freely you have received, freely give, Jesus says to his disciples. They were not to look on to make money off their evangelistic efforts. It would be a total distortion of the essence of the gospel. You do not come to follow Christ by money or to get money. You cannot obtain Christ with money, and the goal is not worldly wealth. It is a relationship by grace through faith with Jesus for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ and possessing the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and no amount of money ever could purchase that. The only way the righteousness of Jesus could be given to anyone is that it's purchased with his own life's blood, a satisfaction of the legal requirement of the law of God. And so, how can we who have received such a precious gift ever look to see that as a means of getting ahead in this world by other people coming to it? It's not about that at all. This is a relationship with the King whose kingdom is coming. And the gospel is all about the gift of God, the grace of God, and for the glory of God. And if you want to get rich off the gospel, you are completely off base. And if that is true, then there's a lot of people in this world today who are completely off base. In the book of Acts, Luke tells of one Simon the magician. He was amazed by the signs and wonders performed by the apostles, and he wanted to obtain the power to do them himself. And so he offered the apostles money if they would give him the power to impart the Holy Spirit. He had already come to profess that he was following Christ. But now that he offered them the money, Peter spoke to him sternly with these words, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness of yours." The message of the kingdom of heaven is that salvation is a free gift to those who will receive it. It cannot be earned, it cannot be bought, and it is not for sale. It's already been paid for. It's for gift. That's what it's for. It is costly indeed, as it was purchased by Christ on shed blood, but it can only be obtained by those who receive it as the gift that it is. Paul in Romans 6:23 declares that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you have received that greatest of all gifts, you know others can also receive it, but only in the same way, as a gift. Evangelism has been described aptly by some as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. The work of spreading the gospel is concerned with magnifying the glory and grace of God and spreading the message of salvation, not about amassing wealth. The glory of God and the souls of men hang in the balance. To receive the glorious gift of forgiveness from God is a gift so great that I should want to share it with the whole world, with anyone who will believe as I have believed. Why would I want somebody to have to pay for something that I didn't have to pay for? And yet, it seems to be the tendency of human beings and sinful flesh to do exactly that. I mean, I think of how this is exhibited by Jesus in the parable of the unforgiving slave. You remember that parable? The slave owed his master more money, a gazillion dollars, that he couldn't pay it back in 1,000 lifetimes. And so the master called him to account, and the slave begged the master for forgiveness, and because of the kindness of the heart of the master, he forgave the slave and sent him out, not owing a dime. But the slave went out and found a fellow slave who owed him a small debt and began to demand that that slave pay him at that moment, or he was going to have him thrown into jail. Well, that's what it's like for us to have received the free gift of eternal life and then to want to turn around and sell it to others. What we have received, we should be dying to give. To see that it's given and received in that same way. So one of the marks of genuine disciple-making disciples is that they are not in it to get rich. I mean, the truth be told, there are riches, but they're not riches the way the world sees them. They're the riches that are in Christ. True and eternal riches, not of material nature, but of glorious nature of God, the things that are in heaven, the character of God and the glory and majesty of God and being rightly related to Him. We are in this thing to share bread with other beggars. Has the freeness of God's salvation somehow become stale to you? Have you lost sight of that? You need to regain it afresh and anew today. How great it is that if you have the salvation that God has provided, it came as completely as a gift. You paid nothing. He paid it all. And you've received it. And you've received the best gift ever could possibly be received. Why would you want to go out and cause others to have to pay for that kind of thing? What we have in Christ is the best gift, and the whole world stands in as great a need as we did before we received it. We need to engage our lives in sharing this bread with other beggars. Sharing this in this way is a badge of authenticity that we are saved, that we are disciples, that we are authorized, that we are connected with Him, and the gospel we share is the true one. Now there's a third mark of credentialing here, a third qualification that marks out those who are going into the harvest to work according to the guidelines of the Lord of the harvest. Jesus further instructed these disciples what not to take on this mission trip. He said, "Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food." So on the one hand, the disciples are not to engage in the preaching of the gospel to become wealthy. On the other hand, they should welcome hospitable provisions from those who benefit from their ministry. So they were not to sell the gospel, but they were not to refuse gifts from those who believed who believed the gospel and supported them. And that's what comes out in these terms with, you know, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. So go and don't take anything with you, but when people begin to support you in it, you know, take it and go forth in the work. It seems that the main thing Jesus was implying in this particular instruction is that these disciples were to trust God to meet their needs. They should go out with confidence that God will meet their needs as they go. It will demonstrate that they were truly convinced that they were sent from God. The God who guided them will also provide for them. That's faith. That's trust. That's a mark of a true disciple. When they're willing to go out of faith, they don't see, but they know what God is impelling them to do, and they go out and do it, and they trust God to meet their needs as they're doing it. So this is indeed what the Lord wants from us. You and me, trusting obedience. This is a credential of the ones truly sent out by Jesus. And if you grasp that the mission is God's, that the gospel is the free offer of life to those who will believe, that you have received this amazing gift through God's grace, that God has called you to go, then you can certainly rest in His ability to provide what you need in order to do what He's called you to do. When the Apostle Paul went out, he was sure not to depend upon those whom he went to sustain his ministry. He worked with his own hands. He also received support from other believers to keep him going. He wrote letters thanking them for being co-laborers with him. And so as we talk about going out and trusting God to meet our needs, it's important for all of us to realize that we have the opportunity, indeed we have the responsibility, to be involved in the ministry of those who go by financially and prayerfully supporting them. And when we do, from God's own perspective, we are participating in their work. We are partners with them and with God. It's not simply the work of that missionary, but our work in which we share an important role. So this is to me a very practical point which we need as a church and as Christians to see that importance, not just the importance, but the connection that we have when we are involved in promoting and supporting those who are going beyond where we can go. I was reading through 3 John this week, and I was struck in the connection with my study of Matthew 10 about 3 John. Because there John is writing to Gaius, and he is rejoicing, John is, in the evidence that Gaius was walking in the truth. And he says, you know, I have no greater joy than to see and to know that my children are walking in the truth. Just as apparently a disciple of John's, that he had won to the Lord and he was walking in the truth. And John goes on to describe what he had seen that convinced him that Gaius was walking in the truth. There was a group of brothers who were taking the gospel to the Gentiles, and following Jesus' instructions here, they went out without accepting anything from those to whom they were going. But Gaius had supported them, and John had heard about it from those brothers. And John was commenting to Gaius in this letter that such support of brothers like those actually amounts to participation in their ministry. So even when you start at home, and even when you remain at home but support faithful gospel preachers and sharers and witnesses who leave home, then you are multiplying what they are doing and you are becoming part of that ministry. God sees it, not just as theirs, but as yours and theirs, and a great partnership that you have with God. I mean, it should put a whole important perspective in our lives on how we look at how we put money in the offering plate, or how we give to support mission causes, and how conscious we are of people in other places who are carrying the gospel forth. Every Christian has the joy and responsibility of participating in the Great Commission this way. I hope you're mindful and intentional and prayerful in this way. Don't merely throw some money in a basket because someone's story moved your heart. I'm not saying don't put it in there because you were moved, but here's the thing. Be intentional. Be thoughtful. Think, how can I be about being involved in gospel mission and realize that financially supporting the work of the gospel is part of freely giving because we have freely received? You may feel disconnected from mission work, but I want to encourage you that if you don't have to go, or if you're not one that goes, you don't have to go to be connected. Not everyone can go, and it takes an army of people to send those who do go. I'm certainly not trying to dissuade anybody from going, but I am asserting that even if we're not the one who goes, we can still strive to be connected with the work. We can do that through financial support, through prayer, through the work of contacting and encouraging and talking to those who are going and keeping abreast of them so that from home we can support them. Well, this is as far as I'm going to go in the text today because there's a lot more and we're going to cover that. But I started out this morning talking about tomatoes and how I'm looking forward to harvesting some this summer. Love those homegrown tomatoes. Yet that joy is nothing compared to the harvesting of souls. The importance and the joy. It's a high privilege to be entrusted by God to be a part of going out into the fields and harvesting souls by proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of heaven. Psalm 126 says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seeds for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." It is an exhilarating joy when we come in from the Lord's harvest, bringing our sheaves with us. You know what the sheaves are? The people who have heard and believed when we were sharing, or as we supported those who were sharing. God calls every Christian to get in on that joy. What a great thing that God wants us to do that. He doesn't want us to miss that joy. We learn from Jesus' instruction to the 12 that we need to start where we are. You don't have to go around the world to go into the harvest. Are you going where you are? We also need to keep the message simple and clear. The kingdom is at hand. The king is coming. Are you ready? Be ready to meet the king. We have a glorious king. And that king is full of mercy for those who will repent and turn to him. We have a glorious kingdom to be a part of, and we need to display our credentials. The world needs to see that we are people of compassion. And that compassion is there because we've been loved by a compassionate Savior. The world needs to recognize that we are His because of our love. It needs to see in us generosity. It needs to see in us faith. So let's grow in these things. And let's look at our own lives and see if the world would see that this is who we are. Are we, you know, those things will just come as we get exhilarated by the fact that we have been saved by such a glorious and great Savior. So today, do you have time to meditate on the Word and think back upon this? I want you to just be mindful of the power of the kingdom and the grace of the kingdom and the privilege that this king is coming to break in a compassionate way, to free and to bring righteousness and joy and gladness where there is evil and misery and sadness. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for the clear instructions you've given us in this text this morning about how we're to go. Pray that you'll just help us be obedient. There are those in this room this morning, I'm convinced, though, that they need to come to the Savior. They need to get ready for the soon and coming King. And I pray that you have been speaking to them while this word has been being unpacked. And I pray, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself this morning. Oh, give them a heart to believe, a heart to repent, a heart to embrace now, by faith, the King whose coming is just around the corner. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.